John chapter 17. I'm not doing a thorough preaching through this chapter 17. We're looking at the highlights of it, and I hope and pray that it would encourage you. It has encouraged me over the years. But in John chapter 17, beginning in verse 11, our Lord says, "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name, those that thou gavest me." I want you to notice that that phrase is repeated six times in this chapter. Six times in this prayer that our Lord makes before the Father, He emphasizes that the believer is someone whom God the Father has given to His Son. That makes us precious. "I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world." Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do ask that you would bless the preaching of thy word this morning. I pray even now that you would forgive me of my countless shortcomings and my failures. I pray the Spirit of God would give me unction to speak the words of Christ in power and authority. And I pray for the hearts of all the hearers this morning that these blessed truths would be received into our hearts, Lord, where our lives would be transformed. Father, I pray that you'd bless us this morning in a very special way. We are a people of great need. We pray, dear God, that you'd help us realize that all our needs are met in Christ Jesus. Draw nigh to us this morning, we pray. Bless us, for it's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen. You know, it was the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, who penned down those most glorious words which have given countless believers great hope and comfort down through the ages when he wrote, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God." The emphasis is upon them that love God. All things work together for good. That encompasses everything. Job said both the bad and the evil. All things work out to the good to those who love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And yet, dearly beloved, such a blessed assurance could never be taught in the schools of mortal man, but only by God Himself. You can't learn that valuable truth by reading a book or sitting under a mortal man's teaching. But God, by His sovereignty, by His providence, and with infinite wisdom, places His children in various circumstances and situations of life so that our faith might learn this most blessed and valuable truth, that all things do work out together for the good. Only God can teach us that. And God does that in a wonderful, fantastic, and marvelous way. "It is good for me," the psalmist said in 119:71. "It is good for me. It's beneficial. It's profitable. It's valuable that I have been afflicted." Why? "That I might learn thy statutes." Listen to that. It is good, beneficial, profitable. It is good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. To the carnal mind, affliction brings no comfort to it. Yet for the mind, for the heart of faith, affliction has something good to it, something precious to it, something valuable to it, something profitable. Namely, learning God's Word. Not in an intellectual manner, but learning it experimentally. Learning the power of it, how it influences my heart and my mind, how it increases my strength and how it increases my hope in God and all His promises, not intellectually. Oh, we have so many who profess Christ and they know Him intellectually, but do they know Him and His truth experimentally? We know anything about the truths of God working in our hearts. The effectual working of grace as those truths begin to transform our hearts and our minds. Grandiose comfort that no mortal words could ever give us. Encouraging us and strengthening us. That's what he means by learning, not intellectually, but experimentally. And these afflictions draw me to learn more of that. To know more of it. God would use such afflictions to be instrumental in our learning of His truths makes their often bitter water sweet. For by faith, Paul said it best, they are made to work for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. As gold is tried in the fire and silver in the furnace, beloved, so too is the believer's faith purified and strengthened in the furnace of afflictions. I have chosen you, God said in the Old Testament. I have chosen you in the furnace of afflictions. And I know that's a language that the carnal-minded, worldly-minded man knows nothing of, and he's even afraid of. And yet the believer by faith learns the value of that. The blessedness of it. We look at it completely different than the world does. We know there's something very valuable in afflictions. And we know that there's no temptation taking us but such as common to man. But God is faithful. We know that God is working all these things together for the good. Even those things that appear to be apparently evil or bad for us. That's why Job said when his wife said, curse God and die. He said, woman, shall we not take the good from God as well as the evil? Not evil as in wicked, but evil as in apparently bad things in life. Those crosses and lots and afflictions that cause us oftentimes pain. Job said those things also come from the hand of God and they're beneficial if we but know how to approach them and use them and by faith allow them to work for us. You know, the faith of the three Hebrew children did not keep them from the fiery furnace but enabled them to walk with Christ in the midst of those same flames. Making those fires work for them a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. I don't think they had any idea who they'd be walking with in the flames when they were threatened to be thrown into the furnace. They didn't know until they were in the furnace. No, beloved, sometimes in the furnace of our afflictions, that's where we learn to walk with Christ and realize just how close He is with us. To us, how He sympathizes with us in our afflictions. And beloved, I think that if they'd known that, they'd have done that 10 times over. When Nebuchadnezzar looked in there and says, I see 4 men walking, but we only threw 3 in, and 1 looks like the Son of God. And yet that which makes the believer's afflictions even more precious than of gold that perishes is that in all their afflictions, Isaiah 63 says He is afflicted. Now, I know that's hard for us to comprehend and understand because we know that God could never be afflicted as much as we are, yet that's why Christ became flesh, so that He might be able to succour us in our temptations, to comfort us, to know something about those afflictions. And the Bible says in all our affliction, He is afflicted as well. He sympathizes with us. He pities the child of God in their afflictions. That doesn't mean He's going to remove them. Like we learned Wednesday. When our children are suffering, we do all we can to relieve their pain. And that's normal, that's human, but God knows that if that pain is beneficial for us, all our emotional pleas will do nothing. Because God knows this is beneficial for us, and He, because He loves us, will allow it to finish its work. That's how good and gracious God is. As a father myself, I know sometimes I've probably harmed my children by not allowing them to be afflicted in certain areas of their life, letting them learn from those things. God is loving and faithful and kind. And though He hears our prayers, as we heard on Wednesday, if the affliction is profitable for us, God will not take us out until the affliction has done its work. But He'll give us strength. He'll give us aid. His presence will be ever near to us so that we might be able to endure that affliction. Because the blessing is not being delivered from it. The blessing is being able to be conquerors in it and through it. In all these things, we are more than conquerors. In, not out of them, in all those things, through all these things. We're more than conquerors through Christ. Beloved, that's something that we need to be often reminded of. There is not one affliction which the believer suffers wherein God does not sympathize with him or pities him. There is not one affliction that He is not willing to speak words of comfort if we would just open up the pages of God's Word and seek out His truths. So often we ignore those things God's given us to give us comfort, like the Word of God in prayer. There's not one affliction that He is not ready to strengthen and aid His suffering child if we would but use the means of grace God's given us to find that comfort, to receive that comfort, which is reading the Word of God in prayer. But in all their afflictions, every single one of them, in all of them, even those that seem so small and insignificant, in all those afflictions, dearly beloved, God sympathizes, pities, comforts, strengthens, aids, helps, encourages His children. And nowhere in Scripture is this most blessed truth more manifested. Nowhere else is it more clearly declared than in the 17th chapter of John. Because we have recorded in the 17th chapter of John, we have God the Son speaking in prayer to God the Father, and the Holy Spirit of God is interceding. And you have the Godhead three in this chapter, 17th chapter. Heavens is open and Christ is interceding on the behalf of His beloved. I'm telling you, dearly beloved, this is an eternal monument of Christ's great love and mercy for His own, and a warning and exhortation to all principalities and powers that whosoever touches the believer touches the apple of God's eye. If you ever need encouragement, read John chapter 17 and see how our Lord intercedes on the believer's behalf. And it's a wonderful encouragement to us. And like I said, an exhortation to all principalities and powers. Almost as though Paul's words said, if God be for us, who shall be against us? He summons all the principalities and powers together and challenges them. Who can be against them? Is God before us? And that's the encouragement we should get from John chapter 17 as we hear our Lord pour out His heart before the Father on behalf of every true believer. Beloved, it's a monument, an eternal monument of His love, mercy, and grace towards us. And that's why here in these verses that I've read this morning, we have something that is very encouraging to the believer, and I hope and pray would encourage us as well. Having committed His disciples to the Father in prayer in the previous 10 verses, and that's what He did. He committed them to the Father in prayer. Our Lord begins in verse 11. He begins to intercede on their behalf in regards to their serving Christ in the world. He begins to really intercede in verse 11. This is where He really begins that mediatorial work of a high priest interceding on their behalf, and it has to do with their service for Christ in this world which hates them. Beloved, I believe this was most imminent in His mind on this night before His crucifixion, in this prayer before the Father. And it shows His compassion and His mercy for us. He says, I'm fixing to leave the world, but they're going to remain in the world. He said, let that My comfort abide in them, remain in them. He's encouraging the believers in this prayer about their serving Him in a world that hates them. Beloved, it's easy to serve Christ when somebody accepts you and loves you and shows you respect and hospitality and kindness. But beloved, when the world hates you and God still calls on us to serve in that world and still tell them and proclaim to them the free, unmerited mercy and grace of God, we need divine assistance because we're incapable of doing that. And so He says in verse 15, I pray not that Thou shouldest take them out of the world. In verse 14, He said, the world, they're not of the world hateth them. But He says, I pray not that you take them out of the world. I don't want you to give them a quick escape. I don't want you to relieve them from this service, from this task, from this which I've given upon them. I don't want you to take them out of that. But I want you to keep them from the evil. though they were not of the world, and though even the world that they were in would hate them, Christ would not have them taken out of the world, but kept from the evil which is within the world. Keep them in the world. Don't take them out of it. But keep them from the evil which lieth in the world. Because they have a task. Are you following me? They have a task. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. And when the Son of Man departed out of this world, He gave that same task unto His disciples, unto His church, and says, now I want you to carry forth this same message. I came into a world, I came into my own, and they received me not. They're not going to treat you any better, but I still don't want the Father to take you out of that. I didn't call you to a life of luxury and pleasure and ease. It's going to be hard living for me in this world. It's going to be hard showing mercy to those who show you no mercy. It's going to be hard to love your enemies when they despise you and persecute you. But I've called on you to do that, and you can't do that without my aid. And so He intercedes on our behalf and says, Father, keep them from the evil influence that they might fulfill the task that I've given unto them. First John said, the world lieth in wickedness. I don't know about you, dearly beloved, but as a true child of God, sometimes we can't help but grieve when we see the news and the media, the wickedness of the world and all that's going on. When you read of all the murders and the deaths and the wars, pedophiles, rapes. You almost sometimes get to a point where the psalmist, when he cries out, says, how long, O Lord God, how long? And it tends to grieve the believer sometimes when we look at the wickedness of the world and we wonder why God withholds. Wonder why God doesn't do something about it apparently at the moment. We wonder why God withholds His hand of judgment and wrath. And we wonder why God allows things to happen like that. It begins to grieve us and it can hinder us in our service for Christ. We can get discouraged and give up. We can lose hope. You see that evident in many churches today. When I first came to Coleman and we started going door to door and passing out tracts, I had so many not non-believers, believers telling me it's never going to work. That's an old system. It doesn't work. Well, what do you do? Well, I won't get off into that, but I have a problem with those who abuse grace and use it as an excuse for laziness. Well, we'll just wait till God brings them in. That isn't what the Lord said. The Lord said, go out on the highways and hedges and the byways compelled them. The Lord came to the sinner. The Lord came to you and I. Church is getting discouraged. Our pews are empty. Our churches are small. The church is getting discouraged. Beloved, read John chapter 17 and do something with that encouragement. Take it to the Lord and realize that it's His church. He builds it. It's built upon His rock. He's the master builder. He knows exactly what He's doing. We shouldn't get discouraged. We shouldn't lose hope. Even our Lord, often in His ministry. Remember the woman at the well? I must needs go through Samaria. Lord, it's but one woman. But you don't understand. One woman means just as much to me as a million men and women. He sailed across the seas to see the man called Legion, that He might cleanse him. Blind Bartimaeus, the man by the pool of Bethesda. How often did our Lord look upon one individual as though He was the only one in the world? In churches today, look at quantity and not quality. Size and so what's really important. The disciples were going to face great discouragements. He just said, the world's going to hate you. You're not of the world. I called you out of the world so I could put you back into the world as my ambassadors, as a testimony to my grace and my mercy and my unmerited love for sinners. I put you back into the world, and yet you're going to be hated for that. Therefore, I pray the Father keep you from the evil influence, the evilness of the world, even the evil one this text refers to, Satan. He's interceding on our behalf. You remember the prayer, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil? Because along that same lines, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. Father, I pray not for their ease or luxury. It would be so simple if God just saved us and then took us off to glory right away, wouldn't it? And I wouldn't have any complaints about that. But the Lord says, no, you don't understand. I want you to glorify me in the midst of a wicked world. I want to use you in the midst of a world that lieth in wickedness. I want you to go out and proclaim the gospel to every creature, calling my people to salvation. Take them not out of the world, but deliver them from the evil. And yet, beloved, I must be quick. I don't want to keep you too long. And yet we see also the great work which Christ has called us unto and the unmerited mercy and grace of God towards sinners. Listen to that. He says, you're not of the world. The world's going to hate you, but I want you to stay in the world that you might testify of my mercy and grace. Beloved, that is unmerited mercy and grace towards a world of sinners. Do you know that? This world hates you, but you still preach the gospel. You're not of the world, but you still preach the gospel. Tell them about the love of Christ. Tell them about Calvary. Tell them about the wonderful salvation in Christ. Preach the glory. It's amazing, especially since my coming back to America and Germany was a little bit different. I kind of get tired of people saying, well, you're too European. But I'm telling you, the gospel is the same no matter where you're at in which country. And I come to America and it seems as though churches have forgotten the main emphasis of our being here. It's to preach the gospel. Look at church history. Anybody that has any idea of church history, the greatest revivals came about when the church began preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ again. But now we have our intellectual conferences and we want to dwell on the deep and wonderful thoughts of the things of God, and that's not wrong of itself, but we can't forget why we're actually here. As thou hast sent me into the world, how did God send Christ into the world? For God so loved the world. As you sent me into the world to bring salvation unto sinners, so I'm sending them with the same message. Isn't it amazing? He sends us to a world that's going to hate us to tell them of God's unmerited mercy and grace. And you know what? Before God saved my soul, I was at enmity with God. I did not want God, did not desire God. I wanted nothing to do with Him. Somebody stood one Sunday in a pulpit and preached the gospel, and for the first time God opened my ears up and I heard the free and unmerited mercy and grace of God, and I realized that I'd been at enmity with God, and God allowed me to see His love and grace and drew me unto Himself. And beloved, He loved me while I was yet a sinner. You know one thing I miss since coming to America? I miss street preaching. For 14 years in Germany, I miss going to the drug addicts and the homeless down in downtown Heilbronn and giving out food and preaching to them and opening up the scriptures and giving them clothes and telling them a wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ. It's almost lost in America. The internet has replaced that. Putting tracts in a doorknob in a plastic bag. Beloved, there's nothing that will enrich a church more than the love for the gospel and sinners. I pray you not take them out of the world, but keep them from its evil. Let me close with a few quick thoughts. I know lunch is coming. But I know pastors and missionaries and even churches who give great effort to evangelize the world. And I'm for evangelizing the world. I served in Germany for over 30 years. But the problem I have with that is they neglect their own neighbors. A testimony, even up here in Coleman last week, someone was talking to me about a pastor that I know here in Coleman, and they said, well, I thought that he was a pastor of a certain church, and I said, well, maybe he was, I don't know. You know what she told me? His neighbor. You know what she told me? She said, you know, they kind of kept to themselves. We didn't know who they were. They kind of kept to themselves. A terrible testimony. And he's a pastor. Heard of missionaries going to foreign countries and even going to places threatening their lives, walking up hills, down through valleys, across rivers. But they won't go 40 yards to their neighbor to tell them about Christ. There's something terribly wrong with that. You're being in a nursing home. Doesn't mean your use and service for Christ is over. As long as you have breath, as long as you have breath and you're a child of God, you're in service for the great King. And believe me, there's a lot of ministry needed up here. Just because you might think someone's put you in a nursing home and forgotten you, Christ hasn't forgotten you. As long as you have life, as long as you have breath, as long as you're living, Christ has use of you as His child. I pray you not take them out of the world, but you keep them from the evil. You know what? And I say this specifically to those of you who are older in age. You know, many a believer's faith has shined the brightest during the sunset of their present life than when they started. The end of the thing, Ecclesiastes says, is better than the beginning. Age doesn't exclude you from serving Christ. You should shine the brightest now. At the sunset of your life, people should see the great testimony and love and mercy you have for, with, and to Christ. I have seen believers shine the brightest even on their deathbeds. To close with this, George Whitefield, great preacher in the 17th century, knew that his life was coming to an end, and as he went upstairs to lie down for the evening, he got halfway upstairs, two-story building, there's a window there, and a crowd of folks had gathered outside the window and began crying out that he preached to them one more time. So he set the candle down in the windowsill, and he opened the window and he preached to them until the candle went out. And then the Bible, at the end of history, says he went up to his room and he passed away that night. He spent every minute of his life serving Christ. Your old age does not mean that you have no more service, no more use of Christ or for Christ. Our size as a church doesn't mean God can't and wouldn't use us. May God give us grace and encouragement to listen to what our Lord says. I pray not that you take them out of the world, but that you use them and keep them from the evil so that they might glorify Thee as I have. May God give us grace to do that. May the Lord bless you. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You, Lord, for these words this morning. I pray that, God, they would challenge us. Help us, dear God, I pray, to be reminded of the great responsibility we have as believers to glorify God and enjoy Him forever, yes, but to, Lord, pass upon that wonderful and glorious message of the gospel. Oh, that sinners might hear of the unmerited mercy and grace of our God, and that Christ would be glorified in drawing sinners unto Himself. Oh, God, I pray for these dear people here in the nursing home. God, I pray in the latter days of their life, use them, dear God, that they might be a testimony to Your mercy and grace. And, Lord, help Grace Baptist Church. Let us not grow discouraged. Let us not, Lord, I pray, lose hope, but let us always look to Thee. Trust in You. God, we thank You for Your word. Pray You bless the day now. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.